Now, the title of this morning's message is a simple one. I've just taken it out of the scriptures. Consider your ways. You know, the book of Haggai only has two chapters. Those two chapters have 38 verses, and it's just a short book. But this book, the more I looked at it, the more I studied it, it has a great depth of spiritual meaning and purpose for us today, as in the day that it was written. Just because it's in the Old Testament doesn't mean we don't have any more to do with it. It's as true today as it was then. And out of those 38 verses, the word consider is used four times. Chapter 1, 5 and 7 and twice in chapter 2, verse 18. And it has a great many variety of meanings to it. It means to put or to bring, to commit, to persevere, to have purpose, to be steadfast. It also means it's a word for the heart, to be above or according to. And you put those things together and you start to meditate upon them, and we see that the Lord is asking his people to have a steadfast commitment and purpose, a commitment from the heart about our walk with him, our ways in our Christian walk. See, this just wasn't a call to the people of Haggai's day. This is a call for the Christian today. In verse 1 and 2, we read, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. I'll read the rest of it. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, just to give a little bit of historical background to this, the remnant had returned from Babylon. The feast had been reinstituted. The foundation for the new temple had been laid. Then all of a sudden, work on the temple ceased. Some say because of neighboring countries, but the real reason was there was a national indifference amongst the people. The commission Haggai had from the Lord was to rouse the people up to rebuild the temple that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed around 586 BC. And there's something interesting. You look at verse 2, God speaks of Israel as this people. This people, not my people, but this people. Now, this is not so much as in contempt for them, but the Lord was displeased with them. He wasn't pleased with his people's attitudes towards him and the building of the Lord's house. Now we can see the people weren't against the building of the Lord's house because they'd started, they got the foundations down, but they all of a sudden didn't think, oh, well, we can do it another time. Finish it off. In verse 2, the Lord of hosts says, this people say that the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. See, the people's plea was one of trying to put off the work. They were trying to delay the work that the Lord had commanded them to do. Oh, we'll get around to it when it suits us. That was their attitude. And after the people had returned from Babylon, the work had begun on rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple. But at this time, when the Lord spoke to these people through Haggai, some 15 years had passed and nothing had been done. Now, if you've ever renovated a home, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, the return remnant had ceased the Lord's work, and look what they were doing. They were just building for themselves. They were pleasing themselves. They were making themselves comfortable, making themselves prosperous. And the Lord replies to these people, asking them a question. Verse 3 and 4. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" You see, their selfishness, their ingratitude, their indifference to God was laid out before them the very moment God inquired of them, "Hey, what's going on?" Everything they were doing was fueled by selfish interests. Now that word "sealed houses" is indicating they had nice homes. They supplied everything for themselves, whatever they needed. They spared no expense in making themselves comfortable. Everything to do with the Lord, though, was put on the back burner. They'd made the Lord's work a low priority. They had decided that the task God had given them to do, not that important. It can wait. We'll put it off. And what they had done is shifted the most important thing out of the way, out of the picture. You know, with the Lord, first things must be first. We have a saying in our home, I don't know if anyone else has got it, but when God's in first place, everything else fits into place. See, but the issue here isn't the building, the merely a physical building. That's not the issue. See, this is all revolving around the question of the worship of the Lord. That's what it's all about. How blessed we are to have God's word in our hands and have a clear vision given to us from God to place the most important things first. Now, Paul reminds us about the first things when it comes to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You see, we live in a day today where there's not too much regard for the cost for our sins to be forgiven. We're just like these people the Lord's trying to bring to our mind, is we get God on the back burner. We're filling our homes with the things and pleasures of this world, and we're leaving the Lord out. We've forgotten the cost of our sins to be forgiven. We've forgotten the cost it was for us to have an eternal hope in glory. And Christians today are putting their self-interests ahead of God's interests. Come on. They do. Church is an add-on to their weekly pleasures. I'll satisfy God. He'll leave me alone. I'll just turn up Sunday morning. Doesn't matter what time. I'll get here. And that's my lot for the week. You see, Christians have forgotten that we aren't saved to be independent, but interdependent. That God has placed us into his body where he wants us to be, to fellowship, to work together for his plans and his purposes. But oh, we can't touch that today. This is my time. I've got my pleasures to take care of. I've got my little kingdom to build in this world. 1 Corinthians 12:18 reminds us, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. We aren't all here today because we chose to come here. We might have thought that. But it's the Lord who has formed this body, not us. And the attitude of Israel here, which rightly deserves the blame they receive from the Lord, is a clear illustration. Even David had a concern. In 2 Samuel 7, the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the Lord dwells within curtains. I'd encourage you to prayerfully read and study 2 Samuel, and the blessing of the Lord rests upon an attitude like David's. And the course Israel took brought only one thing, and that was the displeasure of the Lord upon them. And look, the Lord called them this people. They were his chosen people. Now he says, this people were to consider her ways. Set their hearts, have a long, good, deep look within at the way they were going. Consider your ways. And this wasn't a choice, this was a command. Now, when was the last time we asked God to truly search our hearts to see if there be any wicked way that needs to be considered? Consider your ways, says the Lord. See, this is a command to self-judgment. Have you ever noticed how good we believers are at judging someone else? Have you ever noticed that? We're very good at that. And I know that because the Lord says to us in Matthew 7:3, why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, that considereth not the beam that is in their own eye? Now, the mote is referring to like a bit of sawdust. Who's ever seen how tiny the little speck of sawdust is? But that's the exact same nature as a long stick. The same nature. They're wood. That word considerest there in Matthew 7 means to observe fully. Behold, discover, perceive our own shortcomings concerning the Lord's work and our worship of him. See, Israel here was to judge the nature of their deed, or more rightly should I say, the nature of their excuses by the results that followed them. Look at verses 6 and 7 of Haggai 1. Ye have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Oh, what a picture of today. They sowed bountifully, but not much come in. They had clothes, but they couldn't get warm. They earned wages, but they were soon gone. And it was God was the one who disappointed them in all their expectations. Oh, God's a God of love. He doesn't help. Listen, God will chastise those he loves just as any father will chastise his children when they step out of line. You see, as long as they neglected the Lord's command to consider their ways, As long as they continued with then God continued with the disappointments, and they were blind to their problem, and they were blind to God's chastening upon them. And so often as Christians, we walk around as if God hasn't judged us because we ask forgiveness for our sins and it's all done. And we wonder why our families aren't walking with the Lord properly. We wonder why we see Christian homes in disarray and we can't see that He already has. You see, they sowed bountifully but reaped little. They ate, they were never satisfied. You know, Micah 6 tells us the same thing. The people were desolate, and he said, "Thou shalt eat but not be satisfied. Thou shalt sow but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread olives but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine but thou shalt not drink." You see, these people in Haggai, see, they drank but it was never enough. Never enough. Have you ever noticed the more you get, the more you want? It's never enough. Never enough. They had clothes, but they weren't warm. So what do? They go out and buy more clothes. And they're not warm. They earn wages, but they were soon spent. Where had their self-seeking gotten them? Nowhere. That's where, nowhere. You see, God knows how to withhold blessings when we withhold the things that belong to Him. See, these blood-bought covenant people, which we are, we're under a new covenant through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, were concerned with their own desires and were not giving God His right place in their lives. Does not Scripture say, Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I encourage you to read Matthew 6. Everything you need is in there. If you need them, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And this word in Haggai, this holds good for every age. Those who labor without the Lord labor without profit or benefit. You may be saying, well, verse 4 tells us they got lovely homes, they got all that they need. Yes, they did. They had plenty of selfish things. But with leaving off the command of the Lord, it didn't mean a thing. In fact, it bore the Lord's rebuke upon them. Aren't we told in our Bible that we are to give Christ preeminence in everything that we do? Colossians 1:18, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence." Aren't we told in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whatsoever you do, whether you drink or eat, do all to the glory of God? Aren't we commanded to do that? You see, these people that Haggai is addressing here have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And the cry from God was, "Consider your ways." I just wonder if I could just ask a simple little question at this moment. And that is, would you say God is first place in your life? You know, in Psalm 41:1, we read, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies." You know, God says if we honour him with our substance, he will honour us. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out into new wine. Now this isn't name it or claim it. This is living a life that God would love to bless and provide for you. All your needs. Scripture abounds with these truths. There is that make himself rich, yet has nothing. There is that make himself poor, yet he hath great riches. Proverbs 13, 7. Proverbs 22, 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Malachi 3, 10. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing. Shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I better give you something from the New Testament because I can stay off the complaints later. Amen? That's better. Get a smile on your faces. Luke 6, 38 says, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for the same measure that you meet withal shall be measured to you again. I'll read you something. We see the increase in everything today. Is that true? The cost of living is up. Is that true? That's all over the media, all in the newspapers. It's talked about everywhere. The question is, everything's going up. Do we agree? The question is, will I rob God? Now that's a quote. That was from 1920. In the middle of the Great Depression. Far worse than what we're going through today. Now, has not God promised to supply our every need? Talk to me, has he? Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise. Yes, it is. But is that promise for you? Is that an unconditional promise? No, it's not. It's plain in the context. If you go to Philippians 4:15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Then it says, but my God shall supply all your needs. That is the need of a generously giving church to the work of God according to his riches in Jesus Christ. See, this promise is only to those who give generously. I'm not talking about large, selling your house and giving everything, but those who from a heart of knowing what Christ has done for them, give generously in comparison to what they have. Another promise, 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What a wonderful promise. The alls, the every, the abounding. But put it in its context. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Only then can you say, God will make all grace abound to me. Not before then. I was reading during a sermon, it was a country preacher, and I was a country preacher for many years, and he said to his congregation, now let the church walk. And up went the amens, and all the people in the church going, yeah, let the church walk, Pastor. Let the church run, said the preacher. And up they went again, amen, let the church run, preacher. Let it fly, said the preacher. And they went, "Amen, brother, let the church fly." And they were excited and shouting with joy. And again he said, "Let it fly." And they said, "Let the church fly." And he stopped them and he said, "Now, it's going to cost you something to let the church fly." And all the people said, "Let it walk, preacher. Let it walk." See, promises like this are not given, how do I put it nicely, to stingy givers. Okay, simple. Those who are going to build their little palaces on this earth, neglecting the work of God. See, Haggai's calling on these people, he says, consider their ways. What ways? Their selfish, self-centered ways concerning the work of the Lord and the Lord's displeasure with them. You see, they've got it all, but it comes to nothing. Praise God, he doesn't leave it there. He gives them a remedy. Verse 8, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord." You see, the Lord is displeased with the condition of his house. He's getting no glory from their lack of obedience and their concern for the things of God. Now, the blessed results of obedience is God is pleased and God is glorified. And that brings great honor to God. And in turn, God then honors his people. See, and what's being presented to the people by the Lord through his prophet is give God the supreme place in your life. See, it's not just about pouring your money. This is not a name it and claim it gospel. This is about worship and a true surrender of our wills. Listen, why are we so ready to surrender our sins to the work of Christ, yet we keep back our wills and everything else to ourselves? You see, a heart attitude of obedience always shows the worship and the gratitude of God's people towards him, and that glorifies him. Now, Haggai goes back, if you look at verses 9 to 11, to the thought of God's judgment because of their disobedience. He said, "Look, you look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labour of the hands." Oh, see, they laboured so hard. They laboured so much. They're looking for an abundant harvest and it came to little. Why? Because God blew on it. Why? Because His house, the worship of him, the obedience of his people laid waste. And notice what it says, everyone ran to their own house. And that word run was very interesting because it shows us, or more importantly, it reveals to us the effort, the zeal, the enthusiasm they showed for going after their own interest and their own self-pleasure and showed no regard at all to the work of the Lord. Notice again, the Lord uses a contrast. He says, "My house and your house." And the result of their sin caused heaven to withhold the dew. And you might think, "Oh, that's not too bad." But in the land of Israel, in those lands there, in the summertime, there is no rain. You can set your clock by it.
During the harvest times, the hills are green and lush, but when summer comes, they just turn into a desert. Now, in Israel, the deserts are rocky, they're not sandy. And as the sun heats up and a little bit of dew falls down, next to those rocks grows tufts of grass. You can't see them. You'd have to go out there to see it. But the shepherds, that's why they walk their flocks all through these deserts. Because by each stone, there's always enough, one mouthful of food for those sheep. Isn't that amazing? And if God withholds the dew, then there's nothing. There's a drought. It affects the production of corn, the oil, the new wine, the men, the cattle. And we tend to forget that it is the Lord who says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Offer unto God thanksgiving." That's a worship. "Pay your vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And famine in Scripture is always a picture of God's wrath. Look at verse 12. We see the people's obedience. "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people," look what they did, "obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord." See, all those who were returned from exile in Babylon took the message to heart. There was no squabbling. There's no division. There's no murmuring amongst them. I didn't think much of that message. Who does he think he is telling me to give up myself and every my pleasures and my satisfactions for God? There was none of that. I don't agree with that message. Let's get rid of that. Hey, hang on a minute. Let's get rid of the preacher. That might be easier. See, now these people recognize that the word that Haggai gave them for what it was God's message through his servant, and the people did fear the Lord. Now, can I ask, how's your fear of the Lord going this morning? Your respect, your awe, your love for him. Now, verse 13 and 14 give us the fulfillment of their obedience. "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." You see, God gives them the all-sufficient word, because his word is all-sufficient, of encouragement for the task he had laid before them. And Haggai's here is called the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. So what do we take of that? Well, Haggai was given divine authority to preach this word. And he's the only one I know of in Scripture called that, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Now, the word of encouragement was, God says, I'll now be with you. It's a short message. But that's all that was needed for that hour, and that's all that's needed for our hour today. Honestly, what more could you and I need or hope for than to know the Lord saying, I am with you? Because every other blessing comes out of that. What else do we really need? You see, they had gone from being disobedient, self-centered, self-pleasing, selfish people, to obedient, selfless, giving people. And the Lord says, I'm going to guarantee my protection and presence upon you and the blessings from my hand. And it is the greatest of all blessings because it takes in everything. See, this is the all-sufficient assurance that God would take care of them. Do we need any more than that? Honestly. That he will provide for us, take care of us, look after us. Romans 8:31 says, well, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, the favour of God is now upon his people instead of his displeasure. And they get to work. Why? Because their hearts have been energised by the Lord. And now they're getting the Lord's encouragement instead of feeling discouraged. Now, has the Holy Spirit spoken to someone's heart today? Don't delay. Respond. Be encouraged by the Lord's word. Live in the victory that he has given. How do we do that? Well, there's another verse, and it's in the New Testament, where we are commanded to consider. Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Victory, consider Christ. He was alone. He endured the disobedience, the strife, the disputes that sinful man poured and laid upon him. And it's easy to become dispirited and disheartened, to become weary and faint when we endure opposition, when we're facing hardships. But your God is greater than any of that. Yes, he's promised to supply every need. But put it in its context, continue to be a generous giving person. Look at what he endured for us. From the day he was born, the world didn't want him. Herod was asked after him from that very moment. The wise men come in and he says, oh, look, go, I want to inquire where he is so I can come and worship him. No, he wanted to kill him. He had nowhere to lay his head. He had no worldly possessions. He had to borrow a boat to preach off. But his will was to do the will of his Father, and Jesus never threw in the towel. And if that's the case and he lives within us, then why should we? Why should we? We have not suffered as much as he did, for whom now, listen carefully, we are privileged to keep up his testimony. Have we been asked to shed our blood? Have we suffered martyrdom as many others do around this world? Consider him. It is a safeguard against giving up. It is a safeguard against pleasing self. How could we hold back anything from him? Anything he asks we should give. Now, have we laid our altar, our all on the altar of sacrifice? Does Christ truly control our heart? Or are we hanging on to what's ours? You see, I've noticed over the years, we come to God in one of two ways. We come like this, giving all we have, or we come like this, keeping what rightly belongs to him. Are we willing to give our all to glorify him, to worship him in spirit and truth? Who is prepared to surrender all today? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your simple, simple, short word to us. Father, what else can we say? Have we not considered our ways? Do we think we live in a day where the blood you shed for us sets us free of any responsibilities at all concerning the worship of you? Yet your work in this world, 100,000 tracks and two were saved. Two that wouldn't have been saved if the track hadn't been put in their letterbox. Lord, help us to consider our ways this week. And what we do to honor you, to glorify you. That our prayers be answered and not hindered. Thank you, Lord, that you opened up to us the treasures of heaven. And we pray we be obedient people, honoring you, so that you may honor us. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know you, that they would not leave here until they settle the question of their eternal life with you. And for those of us who have been challenged today, we don't go away with an attitude that is huffy and puffy. And we humble ourselves before you and ask what your will is. But understand, Lord, you've made it clear in your word to us, and that we do it without complaint. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.